Good morning, church. So we've been running through 1 Thessalonians, and we're not yet out of 1 Thessalonians. We've been looking at last Sunday, we were looking at verse 12 and verse 13, talking about leadership and those amongst you, working amongst you, and to esteem one another highly. This week, we look at verses 14 and 15. And interestingly enough, I was struggling for a title for the sermon, and then it was just one word jumped out that's in our scriptures. Always. Always. And you can take that a number of different ways, right? But always. Always be kind. Always be loving, always be gentle, always be in prayer, always thank your father, always honor your father and mother, always have the Lord God first. You can go through the list of the Ten Commandments, and you can go through the great commandment of Jesus. And you can always put the word always in there. Always love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. Always. 1 Thessalonians 5, 14 through 15 says this. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Well, Pastor, there's not the word always in there. It's not there. Give it a little bit of time, and we'll see what Paul says, but I'm a liar because the word is there. But always, right? Always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. I knew it was there. It's like that was going to throw my whole sermon out. Always live for the joy of others. Always live for the joy of others. Is that a paradigm shift in our thinking? Because we want to live for the joy of ourselves. But the gospel is what? Jesus died on the cross for you and I so that we might have joy. Joy in the Father. Joy that we are no longer separated. Joy that we are no longer underneath the wrath of God. Joy that we can be with Jesus. Joy that we can be with our loved ones that have passed on before us. But always live for the joy of others. In 1985, a program started amongst a few churches, one mall, and with the idea of a single woman. This woman had just spent 8 years in jail for being a gun mole. I don't know what that is. And being one of the FBI's 10 most wanted fugitives. Mary Kay Beard started the program Angel Tree as a ministry to provide Christmas gifts to the children of women incarcerated at Julia Tutwiler Prison for Women in Alabama. The program has now run for nearly 40 years, providing over 6 million children in America alone with Christmas gifts and visits from members of a church running the program during the Christmas holidays. 40 years and over 6 million children alone in America. Angel Tree now operates in 50 countries around the world with more than 600,000 children helped every year. 600,000. thousand. All of this is the result of a woman who had a heart and a vision to love children, basically orphaned, because their moms were incarcerated. Many children's lives have been changed as a result of being invited to Christian camps, being mentored, and being redirected away from gangs, drugs, and violence. Someone cared enough, Mary Kay Beard, to give their lives for the benefit of children, not her own, to have some joy at Christmas when their moms were in prison. Are we willing to give our lives for the benefit and profit of someone else? Charles Colson, in his book, The Good Life, said this about giving. In giving, we often receive more than we give. In giving, we often receive more than we give. Charles Colson, the right-hand hatchet man of President Richard Nixon, who went to jail in the Watergate scandal, says this further about the benefits of giving ourselves. One of the greatest paradoxes I've discovered is that every element of the good life depends on pure and often sacrificial giving, on losing oneself. Giving yourself to others and living for others may feel like a radical idea in our times. But all of us who are part of healthy families know this is what makes them work. I can testify to this as to when my mom was incarcerated. I came in touch. I was in Ontario. I was put into child social services. Actually, my mom's former husband, they were married for about 3 months. We moved down to Ontario and didn't work out. Well, his grandma and grandpa took me in while my mom was first in jail. And then they couldn't do it anymore. They were like 80 years old. I wasn't that rough, but they just couldn't support me. So they called social services, and social services took me in, and I got put into a home with a family of very nice East Indian Christians. East Indian Christians. And I remember mom's name was Grace. Son's name was David. And they took me in with no reservations. They provided me food, they provided me lodging, they bought my clothes, they took me to visit my mom. They were parents. They were there when my mom could not be there. And if every child could experience a family like that, that was so loving and so open, so willing to do what they could to make a 13-year-old boy, help him pick up the pieces with his mom in jail, they were the ones that would do that. That's where I discovered my love of Indian food. It was awesome. Love it. But what would motivate a family like that to sign up and say, we will be foster care people for kids we don't know, especially a kid that's 13 years old, that is dealing with different things, different feelings, and struggling with his mom being in jail? I wasn't the most easiest to get along with at times. But to do good involves giving yourself. In giving of yourself, you do good. When is the last time I felt good about myself? It probably had something to do with you giving of yourself. The Apostle Paul urges the Thessalonians to always seek to do good to one another and everyone. Verse 15. Why? Because this is the foundational principle about community, about family. You always seek to do good for your brother and sister. Always. How do most arguments and disagreements start and remain heated, folks? Moms and dads, husbands and wives, brothers and sisters? Because the word always is invoked, right? You always do that. You always do this. You always, always, always. You're always long-winded. Right? Always used, it seems, in a negative sense. But you ever noticed, but did you notice that the word always, like I said, is biblical? Meaning always, at all times, on every occasion. Always is used primarily in the positive and in encouragement in the scriptures. Luke 15:31, "Son," he said to him, "you are always with me, and everything I have is yours." Luke 18:1, he then told them a parable on the need for them to pray always and not become discouraged. John 6:34, then they said, "Sir, give us this bread always." Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Psalm 16:8, I know the Lord is always with me. I will not be shaken, for he is right beside me. Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. The Apostle Paul urges the church to always do five things in order to have and experience peace within the family, within the community. Always admonish the idle. Always encourage the faint-hearted. Always help the weak. Always be patient with all. And always seek to do good to everyone. These are the five principles that Paul lays out. So the first one, admonish the idle. Okay, notice it's not I-D-O-L. It's not admonish the idle. It's admonish the idle. Those that are lazy. Those that are busybodies. Those that are unruly. Idle is translated unruly, atektos. Tried to say that five times fast. Meaning those being disorderly, irregular, and or neglectful of their duties. There are individuals in the Thessalonian church who are being neglectful of their duties or ignoring their duties. The situation was becoming worse, so Paul addresses the issue a second time in 2 Thessalonians, calling the individual busybodies, not doing any work at all, but instead interfering with the work of others. 2 Thessalonians 3:11. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not because at work, but busybodies. That's the translation, busybodies. Another translation, the Holman Christian Standard Bible, says this, "For we hear that there are some among you who walk irresponsibly, not working at all, but interfering with the work of others." So busybodies means, in this context, to bustle about, to work all around. In 2 Thessalonians 3:11, it equates to a play on words. And this is the play on words. Everywhere doing everything but doing nothing. Everywhere doing everything but doing nothing. When you take into consideration the cross-reference of 1 Peter 4:15, busybody can also be translated as meddler, meaning overseeing others' affairs, a busybody in other persons' matters. 1 Peter 4:15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. So the Thessalonian church, from on the outside and from looking in, from what we've been reading, that's a church that's been together. It's been working well. It's a very much an encouragement to Paul. But then we get this one issue that there seems to be an issue here. Why is there an issue about people not taking care of their responsibilities or getting in other people's business or interfering in the work? Basically, know-it-all is doing nothing but causing trouble. For what motivation? We cannot be sure. But we do know that the Thessalonians were waiting for the return of Jesus, thinking that his return was imminent. So is it possible, from our reading, that they were just waiting for Jesus to come? And they were being lazy. They weren't taking care of their responsibilities anymore because Jesus' return is just around the corner. Regardless of the time of Jesus' return, each follower of Christ is to be about the work of Christ until he returns. When we look at our world today, when we read Matthew 24, when we read prophecy in our Bibles, it's not hard to look and calculate and go, Jesus' return must be around the corner because of things that are happening. We just prayed for the people in Turkey and Syria. A massive earthquake that has now taken the lives, they're saying, of 50,000 people is what they're estimating. 50,000. In an earthquake. That's unheard of. And then we got a volcano in Taiwan getting active. We've had volcanoes here. We've had earthquakes here. You look and you go, okay, are these the birth pangs that Jesus is talking about? His return is imminent. It's around the corner. But regardless of what our theology and our thinking is, a Christ follower is still to be about the work of Christ until he returns. There's to be, if you want to say, no freeloading. There's no loafing around in the body of Christ. There's going to be an accounting of what each follower of Christ does for Christ within and outside the body of Christ, the church. The parable of the 10 talents points this out to us in Luke 19, 11 to 27, and Matthew 25, 14 to 30. What's that quick story? Well, the master is going away, and he gives his servants, three servants, he gives them some money. He gives them some, they call talents. And he wants them to do something with it. And so each one goes out, and the first two double their money. So when the master comes and he comes and calls an accounting of what they did with what he gave them, he heaps praise on the first two because they did something with their talents that he had given them. He praises them. They doubled their money. But the last servant did what with his talent? Did what with his abilities? Did what with he was given? He buried it. He did nothing with it. Buried it in the ground. Didn't use his talent. Didn't use what God had given him. He said, even if you had made interest on it, at least. But he did nothing. This is the master's response. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and slaughter them in my presence. Matthew 25:30, and throw this good-for-nothing slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let us draw attention to a very important point in this parable, the motivation of those Jesus is addressing. Luke records in Luke 19:11, as they were listening to this, he went on to tell a parable, because he was near Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. They supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. So they stopped doing what they had been doing. And Jesus addresses them and says, hey, with what you've been given, do something with it. My expectations are that you become profitable, that you become beneficial, that you do something good with what I've given you. But these people as well, the kingdom of God is around the corner. Jesus' return is right around the corner. So I'm just going to wait. Just going to wait for him. The parable says the opposite. Paul is saying the opposite to the Thessalonians. He says the opposite to the Corinthians. These individuals, as well as the Thessalonians, were convinced that Jesus' kingdom was going to appear, that Jesus was going to return and bring in his kingdom, so they were doing nothing but waiting. Is this the prescribed posture that Jesus endorses? Is this his desire? Is this his command? No. Even in light of a belief or an end-time theology that Jesus is imminent in his return at any time now, are we to be just found sitting on our hands waiting for his appearing? No. Paul says Jesus encourages us that brothers and sisters in Christ are to exhort one another, the body, not just the leadership of the family, to not be idle in doing good to one another and everyone. We are to encourage and exhort one another to do good to one another, to everyone, and not be idle. We are all to be about the work of Christ, the work of and in the church, and the work of the gospel. So the question is, am I busy waiting for his arrival, or am I busy working for the good of the Lord? Incidentally, for those that do believe in the imminent return of Jesus, Jesus is clear that certain prophetic fulfillments need to take place before his return. In Matthew 24, Jesus addresses the fact that wars and rumors of wars, people groups rising up against people groups, famines, earthquakes, are mere birth pangs. They're mere ripples. Jesus' return will not yet take place. Only after, as Christians are being hated, persecuted, tortured, and death. As false prophets arise and lead many believers astray, and people's hearts grow cold and careless, then will Jesus return. And is this happening? Matthew 24:14, and this good news of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. So the picture is not of believers and followers of Christ sitting and waiting for Jesus to return. Followers and believers of Christ are active. They're active in sharing the good news. They're active in caring for one another. They're active in doing good to themselves, to brothers and sisters, but for everyone. We are much closer to our Savior's return today, brothers and sisters, but but his return is not yet. True followers of Christ have not yet given their lives in North America, in the Western nations. We have still not endured hate, persecution, torture, nor death on behalf of our Lord. The world has not grown cold yet in the West to the message of Christ and to the church, but it is and has been growing. False prophets and preachers are continuing to rise and flourish in the West and leading many Christians astray by progressive and prosperity gospels which are not the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's gospel requires the sacrifice of his followers to carry their own crosses to the place of the skull. Then he will return. Then the end of the age will arrive. Thus we are to encourage one another, warn one another to continue being faithful to Christ, his way, his work, to the work of the church, and not be idle. Amen. A further warning of Paul to the church is to keep away from the idle, the unruly, who do not walk in the ways taught by the apostles, by Scripture, by the Holy Spirit, by Jesus. 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. Who is it that we received that from? The apostles, who were what? The emissaries and sent out by Jesus. They were the ones that saw Jesus. They were the ones that sat at Jesus' feet. They were the ones that were taught by Jesus personally. The Greek word translated as keep away is stello. It means to avoid or withdraw oneself from, to shrink back. If a brother or sister in the Lord is refusing to work, fulfill his or her responsibilities, and is busy meddling in your business, avoid them. Do not give them audience. Unless they repent, of course, meaning that they change their ways, and having been warned, they show correction. They show repentance. Be prepared and be willing to offer and give forgiveness, but only as the offender acknowledges his offense or her offense and repents. Matthew 18, 21 through 22. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Notice the context. Notice the word choiceage. Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and forgive him? And I forgive him. The assumption is what? My brother is going to sin against me. It's not if, it is when. And when he does, how often am I to forgive him? And what's Jesus' return answer? I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. So there I'm calculating. My wife, she did that to me. We're at about 58. I still got to forgive her. And she's like, well, you're at like 258. Right? No, that's not. You're missing the point. 77 means as many times as possible, as needed. So in regard to false teachers and preachers and false movements, i.e. progressive Christianity and the prosperity gospel, we are not to give them an audience. Have nothing to do with those teachers and preachers and movements that refuse to acknowledge the teachings of Jesus, the Bible, and the Spirit, having been affirmed throughout the ages as Jesus has taught. As the Spirit has led, as the Spirit has inspired, as the Spirit has authored men to write the very word and words of God. This is our information. Bible, basic information before leaving earth. Right? This is God's word. It does not just contain God's word somewhere in here. This is all of God's word. Amen? If that is the case, then 2 Timothy 3:16, 17. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. There's that word again. Good work. 2 Timothy 4, 3-5. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. They will turn away from hearing the truth and will turn aside to myths. But as for you, be serious about everything. Endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This is Paul teaching Timothy, a young pastor, going into a church and leading a church. Even back then, they had false teachers coming through town. They had false teachers coming through, and they knew what the heart of the people was, what their base desire was, and they connected to it. That it's about me. It's about us. It's about what my wants, my needs. It's about feeling good. Is that what the gospel is about? Is that what it's about? The word serious, nepho, means to be sober-minded, watchful, and circumspect, to be cautious. Paul is saying that in the last days before Jesus returns, there's going to be persons, things, situations, and events that deserve our attention, our discernment, and our seriousness. Not everything, not everyone who and or what claims to be of Jesus will be of Jesus. Amen? Amen? They will seek to satisfy themselves and the desires of those who want to twist and pervert the word of God, the teachings of Jesus, to satisfy their own agendas, their own desires, their own carnality and passions. Progressive Christianity, in its denial of the divinity of Christ, his birth, his word, even his death, and the traditions of the apostles, fulfills this prophetic warning and word precisely. Have nothing to do with its teachings, nor its teachers, nor its preachers. Ryan McLaren, Philip Gully, Rob Bell, John Hick, Richard Rohr, Peter Enns, Shane Claiborne, Jim Wallace, Leonard Sweet, Marcus Borg are a few to avoid. They teach a progressive Christianity. They deny the authority of the word, the inspiration of the word, even the divinity of Christ himself. Have nothing to do with prosperity gospel and its purveyors. Joel Osteen, Joyce Meyer, Kenneth Copeland, Creflo Dollar, Joseph Prince, Paula White, and Benny Hinn are just a few of those persons. The thing is this: snake oil may taste good, but it will never lead to true health and healing. Those are some harsh words, I know. The Apostle Paul wrote this to the Corinthians as an encouragement and a reminder that thanks be to God, who always puts us on display in Christ and through us spreads the aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. You are the aroma of Christ. We are the aroma of Christ in every place, on display everywhere. The word display means to triumph, hold triumphantly, or to lead in triumph, to triumph over. God always, at all times, on every occasion, puts us on triumphantly in Christ and spreads the knowledge of him in every place, always. Did you know when you and I follow and obey Christ, we walk in triumph? Can we say amen to that? Amen. Do we realize that? and that the aroma of Christ, the knowledge of him, becomes known in every place that we go? Every place that you go, the knowledge of Christ comes with you? Should it be so, amen and truly, amongst us in this place, in this city, amongst these people? Jesus is not known in idleness, but in faithfulness and doing good in love amongst us and to everyone. Always. So then what is good? Good means something useful and profitable and beneficial. Good, meaning something useful, profitable, and beneficial. Is feeling good about ourselves useful and profitable when we are falling short of our job? A reminder that we live in Christ, that we are God's child, that we are made in his image, and that he loves us so. That's beneficial and profitable, the word of God. Our responsibilities when an accounting will be made when our master returns. Would it not be wiser to be of benefit and usefulness to others instead of ourselves? What was Jesus' example? He came to seek and to save the lost by dying on the cross, doing good to everyone by giving himself. What greater good, what greater giving is there than to give ourselves to others? What greater good is there? John 15:13, no one has greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. I would hope that everyone in this body are friends. That you would lay down your lives, that we would lay down our lives for one another. This is what the Apostle Paul is calling the Thessalonians to. That he calls us to. Doing good is to be of benefit, usefulness, and profitability to another brother or sister. It is not about us, not about our glory, but about God's. We are to be the aroma of Christ in every place. So we are to do good and encourage the faint-hearted. Those disheartened, fretful, and or worried. The picture is one with little soul. Those discouraged, depressed, down and out. We are to do good and speak kindly, encouragingly, and soothingly. We are to give comfort to one another. Some of the Thessalonian brothers and sisters, their friends had passed away, their family members had passed away before the return of Christ. So Paul talks to them soothingly and in comfort and tells them the truth. But Jesus hasn't returned yet, and they will not miss his return. They will be risen when he returns. You will see your loved one again, he or she who trusts in Christ. Mary and Martha were consoled with the passing of Lazarus, but Jesus assured them that he was not dead. Community is to act together as a counselor to those who are struggling on the inside. Community is to act together as a counselor to those who are struggling on the inside. Those of us in leadership should never ask others to do something that we are not willing to do ourselves. We are to do good and help the weak. Literally, those without strength that are powerless, both emotionally, physically, and spiritually. Family is to attempt to do all we can to meet and fill each other's weakness. That is the whole concept behind Paul's use of the body illustration. When the body is strong, the whole body is strong. When one part is ill, the whole body becomes ill. The body is only as strong as its weakest part. So it is a benefit that we help, we love, we meet each other's needs emotionally, physically, and spiritually. Paul identifies idleness as the weak body part in and amongst the Thessalonian believers. What is our weakest part? What is your strongest need? Where do I need help for my brothers and sisters? Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose. Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, we must work for the good of all, especially for those who belong to the household of faith. And then Paul adds, in all of this, we must be patient. To do good is to be patient. The Spirit of God gives the gifting of patience when needed as we walk in obedience to the will of Christ. Galatians 5:22-23. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Paul reminds us that when we are in love with God, we will be in love with one another, resulting in patience. A family cannot therefore function, serve one another, do good to one another without a love for God, resulting in a love for Christ and therefore a love for each other. Do I really love God? This is a true disciple of Christ, always. 1 Corinthians 13:4-6. Love is patient, love is kind, love does not envy, is not boastful, is not conceited, does not act improperly, is not selfish, is not provoked, and does not keep record of wrongs. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Always. If the true love of God always rejoices in the truth, then we will never rejoice in repaying evil for evil. That is never a part of the family of God. We rejoice in doing good, but never evil. Meaning I never hold on to an offense. I seek forgiveness and give forgiveness freely as Jesus freely forgave me and gives to us. When corrected, and it is true, we never seek revenge. We allow Jesus to handle that, for he says, vengeance is mine. Romans 12:19. Friends, do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for his wrath. For it is written, vengeance belongs to me. I will repay, says the Lord. But instead, family members, Paul says in Romans 12:10, just before this, show family affection to one another with brotherly love. Outdo one another in showing honor. So then I end with these three important questions which all of us need to ponder and answer. First, how can I be a benefit to my brothers and sisters in the Lord? Secondly, how can I be a benefit to the body? And thirdly, how can we be a benefit to our community in the name of the Lord? It's all part of belonging. It's all part of believing. It's all part of blessing. Like Charles Colson said, in giving, we often receive more than we give. By doing good and in giving of ourselves, we show our commitment to Christ, to each other, that we belong and that we want to belong. Always. Sermon in a sentence is this. Always seek to do good. Always seek to give. Therefore, we will always share in and of the aroma of God as we are always on display. Always admonish, always encourage, always help, and always be patient in all things to all people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.